Anyone? Yeah, a couple. Okay, sure. Not a problem. That's all right. It was a rather catchy chorus, and so it was popular for that reason. One of the lines in the chorus was, "Gonna live while I'm alive, sleep when I'm dead. Gonna live while I'm alive, sleep when I'm dead." And it's a song that kind of demonstrates one of the attitudes that people have towards rest, towards sleep. That is, life is so busy, life is so full of experiences to be had, that there's no time to sleep. Leave sleep till later on. Leave sleep till when you're dead. That's one attitude that people have towards rest and sleep. What's our attitude towards rest, towards sleep? Is rest just nothing time, when you do nothing, in some senses a waste of time? Or perhaps some of us have an attitude of enjoying our rest perhaps too much, perhaps being a little bit too relaxed, sleeping a little bit too much, enjoying that sleep in no end, just kicking back. What is our attitude towards rest? Well, last week we looked at work, and so the complement to work is rest. And so today's sermon, we're going to be doing some thinking about what the Bible has to say about this topic. The first passage that we're going to be looking at is Genesis chapter 2. And in that passage, we find that the Lord God has created us human beings to rest. Genesis 1 and 2 talks about the creation, how God made the heavens and the earth. And even in this opening account, we see that there is a cycle to life, a cycle of work and rest, a rhythm of life, if you will. And while human beings are created for work, as we saw last week, we also see that human beings are also created for rest. We're not machines. We're not robots. We're not made to work all the time. We can't do it. And very often we find that when we try to do that sort of thing, we try to work 7 days a week, we do damage to ourselves. Stop and think about many of the small businesses that are around the way. Many of them are run by families, by mums and dads, small family businesses. And often because it's the family business, it's the only source of income. So there's a great deal of pressure to run that business 7 days a week so that they can live. But that 7 day a week kind of thing has a lot of effects, a lot of knock-on effects on health, both physical health and mental health. It has an effect on relationships within the family, as family members don't get to see each other very much. And that's because 7 days a week without rest goes against our created nature. Now, this rest that human beings were created for gets codified, gets enacted into Israel's law. You have the Sabbath day, when the Israelites did no work. And earlier on in the year, when we were looking at the Ten Commandments, we had a bit of a think about the fourth commandment, about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. And there were also the appointed feasts of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 23 talks about these. There's Passover, first fruits, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These feasts in Leviticus 23 went for varying amounts of time. Sometimes it was just one day. Sometimes it went for a week. And during those days, during those feasts, there was one or maybe several days off. It's where the concept of the holiday, the holy day, comes from. You had time off to celebrate before the Lord. You had time off to remember the Lord. Now, what kind of rest is the Bible talking about? What kind of rest is the Bible talking about? And who is it that gets to rest? Well, first of all, have a look at this passage from the Psalms. Psalm 127, verse 2. This is what it says. "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." The "he" there is talking about God. And the psalmist is basically saying, you're rising early and you're going to bed late in order to do your work, your toil, it's in vain. God grants sleep to those he loves. Sleep is a gift from God. And for those of you who have insomnia, or are light sleepers or live on a busy road or who don't sleep well, you'll know the effects of lacking sleep. And I'm quite sure that Steph and I will feel the effects of lacking sleep in a little while when the baby comes out. Sleeping is part of your rest. It's part of the daily routine. It's fairly common knowledge. You know, what are the effects of lack of sleep on people? You know, they're unable to concentrate. They make poor decisions. You get headaches. You become irritable. If you go without sleep for long enough, you'll end up hallucinating all sorts of things. So sleep is not your enemy. Sleep is not your enemy. But rest is also time out. Rest is also time out. Listen to this passage from Mark chapter 6. It's not going to appear on the slide. I kind of put it in a little bit late. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Here you see Jesus get the disciples to take some time away from their work of being fishers of men. So remember, at this time, the apostles have been called by Jesus. Many of them, they're no longer fishermen fishing for fish. Jesus said to them, "I will make you fishers of men." And yet Jesus takes them away from this work of being fishers for men. Part of our rest is that time off from doing the work, whatever that work may be. That process of timing out from work is part of our rest. Often you'll hear people talking about unwinding from work, how it's important to unwind from work. So, you know, some people go for a walk at the end of the day, perhaps chatting to someone in the family about what happened in the course of the day is your way to unwind. Even that time travelling home from work, if you're a commuter, provides that opportunity for the brain to change gears, to unwind from the stresses and the pressures of work, unless you're driving in Sydney. That's not going to help you unwind at all. In fact, I think I remember reading something which talked about how living close to your workplace can be a stressor in your life if you don't build in that routine for unwinding from your work. The other thing that rest might be, or you might want to correlate to rest, is annual leave. Is annual leave rest? Well, there's no real analogy for it in the Bible. When you're a farmer, I don't really think you get that much annual leave. And, you know, they were farmers mostly in the Old Testament. But you can see how annual leave, having time off from work in an extended kind of a way, is consistent with the Bible's view of work and rest. Not made to work all the time, working and resting being part of the cycle of life, the rhythm of life. Now, who is it that gets to rest? Who is it that gets to rest? We're going to have a look at Leviticus 25 to try to answer that question, at least in part. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant and maidservant, and the hired worker and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. The land gets to rest as well. It's not just human beings and animals that get to rest. You'll remember from when we looked at the fourth commandment, both human beings and animals have a rest on the Sabbath day, according to Old Testament law. But here, the Old Testament law tells us, or tells the Israelites, that the land rests as well, one in every 7 years, and also in the 50th year. And the resting of the land was also one of the notable outcomes of the exile. You'll recall that the southern kingdom of Judah was exiled into Babylon because of their disobedience to God, and the land got the rest that it was supposed to have. Look at this verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. When the land was empty for those 7 years, when the southern kingdom was in exile in Judah, that was the Sabbath rest for the land, which it hadn't enjoyed in the time of its in the previous time when Israel had been living there. But notice it took the exile of the Israelites for this to happen. It took the siege and destruction of Jerusalem for this to happen. I've heard it said that if you don't rest, God will eventually force you to rest. And, you know, you see that illustrated in people's lives as, in some senses, people have breakdowns. They can't work anymore. They've worked themselves to the bone, and then they end up totally crashing out. Another thing that resting is it's an exercise, it's exercising our faith in God. It's exercising our trust in God, trust in His providence. Because think about what we just looked at Leviticus 25. Isn't that what God is asking of His people when He tells them not to plow in the seventh year, when He tells them not to plow in the 50th year? And so also once a week, where they have a whole day of no work. Isn't that what God is asking them to do, to trust in His providence? We talk as Christians about trusting in Christ for salvation, which is absolutely correct. That's absolutely right. We trust in Christ for our salvation. But our faith, our trust in God, is not just for salvation, but actually for everything. And when we don't rest, it says that we don't trust that God provides for His people. When we don't rest, it says that we don't trust that God provides for His people. We don't trust that God is in control of all the affairs of our life. Let's keep on thinking about rest. God makes a promise to His people. Have a look at these verses. Deuteronomy 12, verse 10. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and He will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. So this is after Deuteronomy has been spoken. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and advanced in years, says some stuff to the people of Israel. We don't need to worry about what he said. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. After the king, this is King David, was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, God said some stuff to King David. We don't need to worry about what he said. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9. This is God speaking to King David. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. God promises rest to his people, particularly rest from their enemies. Now, this is a slightly different concept of rest from what we've been thinking about in terms of sleep and time off and those sorts of things. It's talking about rest from your enemies. See, rest from the people who prevented the Israelites from enjoying peace in the promised land. Every man with his own vine, every man with his own fig tree. Rest from enemies led to peace in the land. So there's this connection between rest and peace. But we see that work is not actually our enemy. See, work doesn't prevent us from enjoying peace. Rest from work is not equivalent to the rest that God promises to his people in these verses. Nevertheless, this kind of rest is a blessing from God. This kind of rest is a blessing from God. It's one of the outworkings of God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, where God's people will live in the land that God has promised to give them. We're going to think a little bit about Jesus and rest. Listen to what Jesus said. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "I will give you rest." He will give rest for your souls, because that's where the ultimate rest is. Our rest of taking a day off, of taking time out, of having holidays, those sorts of things, anticipates or points forward to this ultimate rest. The rest that Jesus speaks of here, rest for your souls, is not especially talking about ceasing from your work, but talking about whole relationships, good relationships. Jesus is talking about relationship with God. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins that he will accomplish by his death on the cross and by his resurrection to life. He's talking about that restored relationship between God and those who've been forgiven. But these whole relationships that Jesus is talking about, these good relationships that Jesus is talking about, also involve work in proper perspective, which implies rest as well. Remember also from that passage that we looked at earlier from Mark chapter 6, Jesus takes his disciples away to have a rest. They're doing important work. There's no doubt that the apostles are doing important work. They're doing God's work, in fact. But Jesus still takes them away to have that rest, to have that time out. Even if you have the most important job in the world, it's still not so important that you can't have a rest from it. Which helps to put things in perspective for us, doesn't it? Especially if you feel pressure in your work, whatever it is that your work may be. Even if your work is very, very important, it's still not so important that you can't rest from it. Ultimate rest is our second last area that we're going to look at as we consider this idea of rest from the Bible. Our ultimate rest is in the new creation with the Lord. Look at this verse from Revelation 14:13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" Rest is in the new creation. Rest from labor is in the new creation. It's part of the blessing of God that Christians get to rest in the new creation. But this rest is also still to come, as we saw in today's New Testament reading from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about a rest to come. It talks about present rest. It talks about that those, when we believe, enter God's rest. And yet there is still something to come. There is still something that we anticipate. There is still something that we look forward to. And the author to the Hebrews demonstrates this from the Old Testament. He says, if Joshua had given the people rest, because, you know, they went into the land, they had rest from their enemies. If Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken of another rest to come in Psalm 96. This rest was in the future. And so even rest in the land, rest in the promised land, no less, wasn't the full fulfillment of that promise of God. It was still a shadow, not the reality. And so the author to the Hebrews encourages obedience amongst are the recipients of the letter amongst the Christians, so that they won't fail to enter that rest. The last thing that we're going to think about today is resting now. And we're going to do that under two subheadings of sorts, distortions of rest, and then some ideas for good rest. First of all, distortions of rest. The Bible has a theme that you'll probably notice about idleness, about laziness. The Proverbs has this recurring character called the sluggard, who turns up from time to time, and normally the sluggard gets told off in some way and told to amend his or her ways. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 6. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. I think it's nice to have a sleep in. That's one of the good things about holidays. I quite enjoy holidays and having a sleep in, and that's okay. It's on holidays. No major problem. But if the sleep in is a regular practice, if the sleep in is not really a sleep in because that's how long you always sleep, that's a problem. That's what this proverb is getting at. The sluggard is the person who always sleeps in. And then in a very graphic turn of phrase, the proverb says, when you're lazy like this, poverty comes on you like a bandit. A robber comes upon you and beats you when you sleep like that. You'll find yourself lacking the basic necessities for life because you loved sleeping in, because you were lazy. Have a look at this proverb from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Sleeping during work time is bad. That's what the proverb is saying. There's a right time for sleeping, but it's not during work time. There's a character in the sitcom Seinfeld by the name of George Costanza. Now, George isn't the most diligent worker by any standards. He's rather, in terms of the series, he's pretty well known for not doing work, even though he has jobs of varying descriptions. There's one episode where George would like to be able to take a nap in his office, but he can't do it because he's in one of those offices with the big glass windows. And so he thinks to himself, how can I get away with having a nap during work time in my office? And he has this brilliant idea of getting a bed made underneath his desk so he can just slide down off his seat onto the bed, have a snooze, and then reappear. And people think, oh, George is at work. George is not in his office. That's okay. You know, he's around here somewhere, sleeping in the office. He's able to work, he's able to get paid, and he's able to have a nap whenever he wants to, the bed under the desk. But that's bad working. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Remember also the disciples in the garden? What did Jesus tell them? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. But instead, the disciples fell asleep. They weren't alert. They weren't ready. Another distortion of rest that you'll find is procrastination. Procrastination, wasting your time, being idle, putting off your work. I should have talked about it last week in work. Kind of goes with both. I don't know. But procrastinating, it's not rest. It's laziness. Facebook, YouTube, you know, that's, you know, Procrastinate Book is the other name for Facebook, aside from Stalk Book. As a student, you know what it is to procrastinate. You know, before I study, I need to make sure that my study area is nice and clean. You know, I need to have my pens all sorted out, my books all sorted out. And then, this room needs a vacuum. And then, I need to take a break now because I've spent all this time getting my study area ready. You know how it goes. Students can be pretty inventive when it comes to avoiding doing their work. And of course, it's not just students. We all come up with inventive ways to avoid doing work by pretending to do work. We all do it. The Bible actually says that no rest is actually punishment. No rest is actually punishment. This comes from Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. It's quite striking. I mean, obviously, it's talking about rest in terms of, you know, heaven, hell kind of thing. But I think it's also talking about no rest as in no rest, no ceasing from work. That constant moving around. Do you remember Cain, as in Cain and Abel, Cain? What does he call himself after God pronounces his judgment on him? He says that he's a restless wanderer. He's a restless wanderer. Genesis 4:14. I mean, God says to him, you will be a restless wanderer. And then Cain kind of repeats it back to God, but he's a restless wanderer. No rest is actually punishment, I think. Now, living in Sydney can be hard at times. I think living in Sydney makes it hard to rest. You might not recognize it because, you know, we live here. But life in Sydney is fast-paced. When friends from other Australian cities come by to visit, many of them remark to me that, yeah, Sydney's very fast in terms of the pace of life. When people who used to live in Sydney and then go live in another city in Australia, and then they come back to Sydney, they say, yes, you know, Sydney's crazy. It's very fast, it's very hectic, it's very busy, it's all these sorts of things. And so I think part of resting well is recognizing where the hindrances are so that we can avoid them where possible. When email-capable mobile phones first came out, people began to notice that it was harder to clock off from work because the emails kept on coming in. Just, you know, bing, 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 just kept on coming in. You can't rest. You're contactable 24/7. And very often it was the company which gave its employees those kinds of mobile phones. And the cynic in me says that this is just yet another way in which the company or the corporation tries to rule over more of your life than a company or corporation properly should. But we do have an addiction to the instantaneous, don't we? That being connected all the time. My suspicion is that one of the dark sides of technology, whether it's the internet or smartphones or computers or emails, is that it's raised the difficulty level for being able to rest well. See, when the phone rings out of hours, do you have to pick up? Well, maybe, you know, you're on call, fair enough, you're on call, you knew that the phone might ring, you pick up the phone. Perhaps it's an emergency, sure, no problem. But some things can actually wait. You can always let it go to voicemail and see if the person calling leaves a message or see if they call back. Perhaps that's a measure of urgency. Call screening can actually be helpful at times. An email that you receive late at night doesn't always require a reply. Reports don't necessarily have to be written immediately. Not calling the person immediately after they call can be okay. Resting and annual leave, I've already talked about a little bit, and I think that's one of the ways that we rest well as well. You see, 12 weeks of annual leave is not going to do anyone much good unless you're going to take it in one big hit. Your company won't like it because it means they need to have 12 weeks worth of pay up their sleeve so they can pay you. But taking your annual leave, I think, is part of resting well. And when you do eventually go on holidays, turn off your phone, leave your work at the office, don't check your email, don't bring your work laptop. We had some friends who went away for a holiday, and part of their holiday was going to this island, which was basically very, very sparse, very Spartan, kind of the land that the internet forgot, and they loved it because, you know, there was nothing to do. They had to talk to each other. They had to enjoy the outdoors. They had to go on walks and do stuff like that. Have a proper holiday. Leave your work at home. We're created for rest. Jesus inaugurated that heavenly rest by his death and by his resurrection. But he also demonstrated the importance of earthly rest in the way that he treated his disciples. When we rest, we're doing our bodies good. We're doing our bodies good. We're looking forward to the ultimate rest rest in the new creation, face to face with the Lord God, and we're exercising our faith, our trust in God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the great gift of rest that you have given us. Father, thank you that you've created us not only to be workers, but also to be resters. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ultimate rest that the Lord Jesus has inaugurated for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to rest well. Father, please fill us with a great vision of your control of all things, that we would learn to trust you, that we would learn to rest and trust that you are providing for us at all times. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.